All right, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we thank you for what you're doing, for what you have done, for what you're going to do. Thank you for this building, for the celebration, but not only of what you're doing in the building, but also what you're doing in our lives, God. And I pray this morning you would come and continue to build into us, continue to strengthen us and encourage us and work in us, and that your presence and your voice today would come and change us. In your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. All right, I see I am no longer unplugged today, which is probably a good thing. Kina says I tend to walk around too much when I preach, so let me just check my reach here to see how far I can. Okay, no, it still works. This morning, I wanted to preach on the title of my message is called A Culture of Honor. And if I could add to it, I'd say and sacrifice from what Reddy's been coming through this morning. A bit of a hint, I normally come to preach about 80% prepared with what I need to preach and rely on God for the rest of it to be added. And once again, it feels like he's come and done that. I've been working on this word for a while, but I was really inspired to preach it after Luke's refreshing word last week on the woman at the well. And just how one encounter with Jesus came and changed her whole life. How she went from being trapped in sin, no hope, no future, to being forgiven, to being set free, and also to for her gifts to be activated, to go and share the gospel with those around her. And I'm trusting that as I go through this, that God will come and activate this morning those gifts in us. I'm going to be telling you a story about King David, and I'm also going to be talking about a well, but this is not the well of Jacob, this is the well of Bethlehem, where King David's mighty men went and they got water from the well for him. That's a bit too much bass there, Lucas. I know my voice is heavy, but... And it's quite interesting that... Isabel shared that word during worship about all of us being the beloved. And the word David, as I know, means beloved in Hebrew. And she mentioned a glass of water. And it feels that God wants to come and quench our thirst this morning. That he wants to remind us that we're all beloved. It's not about David. It's not about his mighty men. It's about him using each one of us. And last week when Luke was sharing and he was painting the picture of the woman at the well, and he said it was noon and it was hot and it was breathless, and Jesus was thirsty. I could relate sitting in this building last week. I was thinking I could go with a glass of water right now. Thankfully now we have aircon, so well done to the team that arranged that. But I wanted to say as much as the aircon will cool us down, it's not going to quench our spiritual thirst. And we must be careful of looking to things in the world to try to satisfy this thirst that only Jesus can satisfy. And so I want to say it's good to be thirsty for him. And he'll come and quench that thirst, but yet again we'll get thirsty. And as long as we're on this planet, that's how it's going to go. And so let's remain thirsty for him. And so before I look at the story of King David, as I said, the title of my message is Honor and Sacrifice. I want to look at what does it mean to honor one another, to sacrifice for one another. Because when we sacrifice for one another, it's actually when we honor. And I want to look at a story of two kings and how honor was developed there. And I want to say first, to us as leaders, we honor those we lead by leading well and leading faithfully. And for those that follow, we honor by following faithfully. And it's a two-way street. And so I read this story the other day about this from folklore, and it was about two kings, and there was one king. His name was King Eric the Red. He was a bad king. He was just a bad guy in general. He abused his power. He lived in luxury. He lived in splendor. He kept the people oppressed. The people all lived in poverty while he used all the resources to look after himself. And then he had a brother called Jacob the Good. And Jacob the Good, it's not irony, by his name he was good. And he used his power and influence to look after the peasants. And he would often use his wealth to give charity, to look after all the peasants, and to help them. And Eric the Red was very insecure, and he was very worried about this. And in fact, he heard rumors from the people saying, if only their brother, his brother, Jacob the Good, could be king, things would be so much better for us. And so what did Eric the Red do? He threw his brother in prison so that could never happen. And so for the next few years, his brother Jacob the Good rotted in prison while Eric the Red continued to just abuse his power. And then one day, another king came, William the Black, stay with me. And this guy brought his army to attack Eric the Red's kingdom. And when they saw the approaching army, Eric the Red's army, they were not loyal to him. They fled. And they abandoned the whole kingdom because he was not a good leader. He was not a good king. There was no love. There was no loyalty to him. And Eric the Red also fled. And as he was going, he got hit by an arrow from one of the approaching enemy. And he went off into the desert, presumably to die. And while the kingdom was being attacked, One of the prisoners managed to get free, and he freed Jacob the Good. And Jacob the Good went into the desert, and he found his brother who had been wounded. And he nursed him back to health. He removed the arrow, and he brought him back to health again. And finally, Eric the Red saw the goodness in his brother, and saw the heart that he had, and said, "I'm not fit to lead this kingdom." And he anointed his brother Jacob the Good as the one to take this kingdom forward. And so Jacob the Good gathered all the remnants of the scattered tribes and scattered people, and brought them together and formed a new army. And that army went and took back the kingdom from the original Eric the Red that had been lost. And they did it because they loved Jacob the Good. And they loved this new king. And his name went on for generations. And I share this story because it's very similar to David and Saul, where David was under Saul. He was faithful, and Saul was a bad king. He threw spears at David. He hated him. He was jealous of him. And yet David rose up as king and led his people into victory and into joy. And so I want to keep that in mind when I talk about honor, when I'm talking about mighty men following David. David was like Jacob the Good, who suffered, who was virtually imprisoned, who was chased through the desert, and yet he rose up as a strong king to lead his people. And I want to say that for any of us, no matter what our past looked like, we can rise up and be a good leader. Your past doesn't disqualify you. It's about having the right heart and loving the people. Proverbs 20, verse 28 says, "Love and faithfulness keep a king safe. Through love, his throne is made secure." And isn't that a great story for how David was? It was through his love that his throne was secure. He was a king for over 40 years, which is unheard of back in the day. And so I want to turn to the story now in 2 Samuel, where we're looking at David and his mighty men. And it starts off by saying, during the harvest time, three of the 30 chief warriors, or also known as mighty men, came down to David at the cave of Adullam, while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Yes, I did practice all the words beforehand, because they get hairy as we go. And you know, when I read the story many years ago, I totally misunderstood it. Completely misunderstood. And so I want to do a bit of exegesis, a bit of a history lesson into the scripture, and just look at the history, the context of why was David here, what does his request mean, and what is the true story behind it? Because when we know the context, we can follow the story better. So, starting off historically, where was David at this time? Well, geographically, David was near the cave of Adullam in the valley of Elah, which is southwest of Bethlehem. So there's a map there. You can see Jerusalem is in the north, Bethlehem is just south of it, and southwest of that is Adullam, the cave where David was hiding. Just to be clear, this is not the same cave that David hid from Saul, and it's not the same time that he was hiding from Saul. Some of the AI interpretations on the internet said this was the same time period David was hiding from Saul. That was completely wrong. Don't trust AI interpretations on the internet. It was a familiar area for David because he had fought Goliath in this area and won. He was also near his hometown of Bethlehem. And at what point of David's life was this? He was actually an old man. How do we know this? Well, it says in the 21st chapter of 2 Samuel that he was in his old age. It says in 23 verse 1, "These were the last words of David and his last exploits." So this is now the end of David's life. It was after the death of Saul. And the whole of 2 Samuel 23 is actually a summary of David's reign as king and of all the exploits of the mighty men and what they achieved for David. The mighty men themselves talks about one of them fighting off 300 men. Talks to them standing in a pea field or lentil field, as Conrad of the men's camp shared about defend your pea patch. And how they beat off the Philistines, the mighty men, and they achieved amazing things for David. And David had a lot of success. He had beaten Goliath. He'd won many victories, but he also had a lot of failures. He fell with Bathsheba. He had been responsible for someone's murder. And he's now coming back from that to lead and be strong again as a proper king. And most recently, he'd been attacked by some of the harder pronounced names in the Bible. 2 Samuel 21, verse 16 and 7, he was attacked by Ishbi-benob. And this guy was a giant like Goliath was. His spear was almost the same weight as David. And in fact, David needed his mighty men to save him from Ishbi-benob. And they did. And so he had been through some hard times, but he'd achieved one thing that God had asked him to and that he'd had in the desire of his heart. When Ishbosheth, the last of Saul's sons, was killed, all of the tribes under Israel could finally come together and be united under David. Previously, only the tribe of Judah was under him. And now every tribe under Israel was united under David. And he had finally achieved the purpose he felt that God was calling him to. The problem was the Philistines knew that this united tribe under Israel was actually going to be a massive threat. And so the Philistines came in full force to take on David and to beat him. And while the tribes were united, they were vulnerable because they hadn't established armies, they hadn't established cities, they hadn't established fortified walls, and so they were all exposed for attack. And this is where we find David at the moment. The Philistines were in the Valley of Rephaim, which is that valley you can see between Jerusalem down to Bethlehem, all the way to Hebron. He was at Adullam, and they were already at Bethlehem. They were occupying David's home city. Every time you thought of home, you thought of Philistines there. And Jerusalem was the last one standing. Previously, Hebron was the city capital, then it moved to Jerusalem as he took the Ark of the Covenant there. And so David, previously he made the mistake of staying at home when he fell with Bathsheba. And it says in the word that David was at home when kings were at war. And he learned from his mistakes. And this time, he had moved to Adullam, to the front line of the battlefield, so he could strategically survey and see how we're going to stop these Philistines from reaching Jerusalem and destroying the city. And so he was under a lot of pressure. He was under a lot of stress. They were only 8 kilometers from Jerusalem, the Philistines, and Bethlehem was right on their next path. If we go back to that scripture, it says, during harvest time. And so harvest time was one of the hottest periods of their season. And the reason that the Philistines attacked during harvest time was because they realized that if they couldn't get to Jerusalem, they were going to destroy and plunder all of the crops, so Jerusalem would starve. That was why the Philistines were attacking during harvest time. And so it was hot. So let's go to verse 14 and see what happens. So it says, at that time, David was in the stronghold at Adullam. And the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. A garrison is about 100 soldiers. And it says, David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would give me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So it took me about 3 hours just to interrogate this section of scripture. And turns out that David was not giving a direct request. He didn't turn to one of his men and say, you, go give me some water. He was actually expressing his longing and his desire for peaceful times. And what he was actually saying in this word was, I grew up in Bethlehem. I lived near the well. During a normal peaceful day, I would go to the well and I'd get water. And that was my life. And now my Bethlehem is occupied by Philistines who are right next to the well where I would get water. And he was actually feeling quite nostalgic and saying how I would die for a glass of water or a cup of water from that well. The focus wasn't just on the water, although he was thirsty. The focus was on peace for his nation. That was where the request came from. And we need to understand the reason behind that request to understand what happens next. Kind of similar to how one of the soldiers in World War II from the shores of Normandy wrote to his wife in New York and said, how I long that we could sit at a New York cafe and just have lunch again together. And it wasn't about the lunch. He was about the peaceful times of being with his wife again. And that's what David was longing for. And it wasn't an easy request. Even thinking that or even verbalizing that, I live near the paddocks. It's about 10 minutes from me. I can walk there, get a bottle of water, walk home again. It's simple. Jerusalem was about 19 kilometers from Bethlehem about 90 kilometers from Adullam where they were to Bethlehem. And it was a hard journey. We can look at the next slide. That is the terrain they were under. That's the garrison and the stronghold where they were staying. And as you can see, to get from there across, it's open, exposed land. It's rocky, it's hilly. And so for the guys to go and get that, it was a difficult journey. And so we see what happens in verse 16. It says, so the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. And I love the heart behind this. He didn't ask them to. We don't know how they communicated. There was no sense of, oh, you know, Dave's been difficult. He wants that, like, fresh spring water again. Can't he just drink the water that we have? These guys just heard his request and his longing, and they went and they did it. And they put their lives at risk to do it. If Luke asks you to do something, do you grumble and say, oh, not another request? Or even if he hints at something, do we say, we'll risk life and limb to honor him in doing that? Please don't go out there and physically risk your lives for anything, but you get the concept. And what do we know about the scripture? Well, we know it was a high-risk raid. We know they had to travel 19 kilometers, which running would take you maybe just under 2 hours, walking even longer. We know it's not flat, it's not easy territory. We know that the well was near the gate of Bethlehem, which was the most heavily defended part. So there were probably 100, if not 200, soldiers at that gate that the mighty men had to go and take on. We know they didn't do it at night. They didn't sneak in, steal the water, and sneak back, because it says they broke through the Philistine lines to draw water. And there's the next slide. This is a picture of where they would have started. There would have been Philistine patrols they had to avoid. They would have gone through the wilderness of Judea. They would have had to fight through the 100 Philistine garrison, get the water, and then get back again, avoiding main roads, probably through the hills and the valleys. What an amazing journey and sacrifice these guys went through. They were probably hot themselves, tempted to drink it, but I'm sure they didn't. And then, when they get back to David, verse 16, he does this. So it says, but they returned to David. They carried it back to David in the previous verse, and it says, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Far be it from me, Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of the men who went at risk of their lives? And he would not drink it. Such were the exploits of the mighty warriors. I must admit, first time I read this many years ago, I was a bit offended. I was thinking, David, this is bad leadership right there. I mean, you ask the guys to get water, they go through the sacrifice, they get back, and you're like, nah, I'm not going to. I remember when Kina was pregnant and she used to have these cravings at times, and there were different cravings that you have, but one of them was very, very spicy food, which she still likes, so I don't know if it was that much of a pregnancy craving, but it worked. And she would say, one night, she said, wouldn't I just pop out to this one Indian place we really loved and just get her a curry, which I was more than happy to do. It took me about 40 minutes to get there, wait for it to come back again. And can you imagine if I came back and she was like, ah, no. And she just chucked it in the bin, which she never did. Obviously, she was very grateful. But that's how I felt, the mighty men might have felt, if David was like, no thanks, I'm not going to drink this water. And that's why we need to understand the context of David hadn't asked for water. Yes, he was dying to drink that water, I'm sure. But he understood how they honored him. He couldn't satisfy his fleshly desire of being thirsty by drinking water that represented potentially the blood of what they would have spilt if they had gone. And so it says he poured it out as a sacrifice. You see, back then in their culture, sacrifice was a huge thing. They used to sacrifice animals back in the day to the Lord. They used to sacrifice things that they would have themselves to God. And he was actually saying, I'm sacrificing this water that is so precious to me. It carries all the memories of Bethlehem where it's occupied. I'd love to drink it. I'm actually going to pour it out and not drink it because I want to honor the sacrifice of the men. And he brought God's blessing onto them by denying himself and pouring out that offering. And how often do we want people to serve us, to honor us, to bring us things for our own good, for our own physical desire and need? And how often do we deny ourselves to honor them? Sacrifice and honor go together. We saw with Mary where she broke the perfume at Jesus' feet, and Judas got offended. He's like, that's a year's worth of wages. What are you doing? And there was sacrifice in honoring him. And so we heard about it earlier. Let's pour out our lives. Let's sacrifice in honoring one another. It's not just about us. So having looked at the context and understanding, I could appreciate that David really honored his men. And there was a blessing that came on them, which we see they continue to have victories and success as a result of David's sacrifice. I also want us to honor the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross. Talking a lot about drinking, and Jesus drank the cup of wrath. All of the sin of the world was together in one cup. And Jesus suffered on the cross for our sake. And when he was thirsty and he had been whipped and he was dying on the cross, they gave him vinegar water to drink, which would have made him more thirsty. And he suffered. And I want to say the cost of Jesus' sacrifice for us means that we have living water. The irony of him being dying of thirst on the cross, suffering, having vinegar water, was such that we could have living water that refreshes us daily. And we need to honor him with our lives. And so that's why I call it a culture of honor. It's not just honoring your leaders. There are many examples of honor I will look at. But we first honor the cross and the sacrifice of what Jesus did for us. And so four things I want to look at as we develop a culture of honor. Number one, let's develop a culture of honor amongst ourselves. When we talk about one another, it doesn't matter who they are, whether they're leaders, whether they're friends, whether they're your kids, do you talk and honor people or do you bring them down? Do we love holy gossip where it's for the person's benefit that we're sharing how all their failings are? Sometimes we have people come to us and say, I really don't want to talk badly of this person, but these are all the bad things they did. And we say, have you spoken to them, you know? Is God doing work in their hearts? Don't come to us and just share all the negative things you're seeing, you know? Do we honor each other? Married wives. Men and women who are married. Brothers and sisters. Your boss. Can we change what we talk about to honor one another? And I'm telling you, you'll see the difference in your life. You'll see the blessing that comes of how we do that. Our time is valuable. Do we honor the Lord with our time? Or do we honor people with our time? Do we honor Netflix with our time? So do we honor God? Do we honor our leaders? Do we honor others? I don't have them all up here, but some scriptures that talk about honor. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. Proverbs 3, 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Do we think of others higher than ourselves? Not always. Exodus 20, verse 12. It's for Liam and Karen. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. Honor God with your bodies. Develop a culture of honor. That means what we do with our bodies, what we put on our bodies, what we wear on our bodies. Everything we do can honor God or defile what he's given us. Yeah. And so I want to really lift the bar high and say in everything we do, from this moment forward, let's develop a culture of honor. Through our speech, through our actions, through what we do. And as we honor God, he will honor us in those things. Number two, be a people of breakthrough. It's about finding your breakthrough. Like the mighty men went, and they broke through the lines for a glass of water, and they risked their lives to do so. And they could have stepped back. There's no hesitation shown. They don't stop and measure it up. They don't work out, okay, there's 200. If we each take 60 or 80 feet, there's no calculation. There's no strategy. They just went, and they broke through the lines. And I want to say we need to become a people of breakthrough. When the hard times come, we need to have faith. We will break through. God is with us. We can do this thing. Last week, I shared full of faith. Start of the year, I was pumped. I was frothing, as the old guys from City Bowl used to say. I had so much faith for the year. And then this last week was the hardest week of my year. And that's saying a lot because we're only 2 weeks in. Felt like all the faith had been stripped away. It felt like anything that could go wrong did go wrong at work. We had an extremely important meeting in PE on Friday morning. And my colleague was supposed to be there, phones me at 6:15 and says, I've missed the flight, I was really sick this morning, I can't be there. And then the client phoned me and gave me a mouthful for us not being able to meet that meeting. And then they set up a meeting and everything was resolved. But it felt like everything was attacking me. Physically, spiritually, I got sick, I'm still in pain. And I felt my faith starting to flag. And then I spoke to a friend of mine, another friend, who had been diagnosed with a bad disease. And he came back and said the report from the doctors said that every single tumor that was in his body is now only scar tissue. And they said it's an absolute miracle. He was given just, again, months to live, and now he's going as strong as he was. The doctors have just said your results are miraculous. And it came on his birthday. And I'm not saying we must rely on the testimonies purely, but we have to be a people of breakthrough that don't give up. I could have said, Luke, I don't feel like preaching this Sunday. It's been a hard week. Life sucks. But we have to break through. We have to believe that God is with us and we can do it. We've got to develop that mentality. Number three, be mighty men and women of God. Do you think of yourself as a mighty man or a mighty woman? Do you know that God's got a plan for you to break through, to bring his power, to share the gospel, and it's each one of you? And my biggest fear is that we get to whatever age we get to, 50, 60, 70, and we're like, oh, now I get it. I could have counted so much more for Jesus. Let's realize that now that we're called to be mighty men and women. It's not others, it's each one of us. And finally, let's be obedient. Obedience is a sign of honor. That means when God speaks, or leaders speak, or you trust in the Holy Spirit, we're obedient. The mighty men went, and they did it without even questioning it. And someone said, let's be an obedient people who listen and who follow well. Let's be like Paul. Philippians 2 verse 17. Paul says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. Paul sacrificed his life. He definitely poured out his whole life for us. And I would say, let our lives be poured out like David poured out that water. Let our lives be poured out to be a blessing. If you go back to the first, very first picture I had. This is what AI generated for me. I quite like it. But what I love about it is that it doesn't look like it's a waste, the water that's coming out. It looks like it's becoming a river that's going to go through and it's going to establish things. And next to it, there's a little green shoot that's coming through. And I believe in David's actions, by pouring it out, he's set in motion something for the mighty men that's going to grow into more and more and more. And I want to say, as we sacrifice and as we honor, God's going to start growing those green shoots in your life and let them grow and develop into more. Dana had a word that she shared during worship. Why don't you come share along those lines for us?
The Lord reminded me of a picture that I saw actually when we first moved into the building. I don't know if you guys remember, we had the 24 hours of prayer that one day, and each comm came and prayed over the building. And that day I saw at the entrance of our building two shoots breaking out from the pavement, which then grew into these big oak trees and formed a massive canopy of shade above our entrance. And why I remember being so significant is because the Lord just reminded me that we are actually in a very arid neighborhood. It's very harsh, weather-wise, and there's not much green. And it was like a highlighting of our building, of being a place of shade and rest and restoration. But also there were oaks, which, as I reference, is the oaks of righteousness, but that there's a mightiness about that tree. I didn't know what Dave was preaching about, but I'm encouraged because there's something about that tree being as strong as it is, and it's something that we're invited to represent to our neighbors, really. Yeah.
Amazing. Thank you. And so I love that picture starting off just with, we're in a concrete jungle, and those shoots started and they broke through the concrete, and they created life where there wasn't, and they grow into these oaks. This is Isaiah 61 verse 3 that talks about oaks of righteousness. We can bring shade and refreshing to all those around us, but we have to let him grow us. And we do that by honoring one another and honoring his sacrifices. And so I really want to encourage us. I've seen hardships this year, 2 weeks in. I've seen sacrifice and I've seen incredible testimonies, some of the most amazing testimonies I've seen in my life. And it feels like there's a battle on for my faith. And I want to honor what God is doing in it, that he knew, he didn't take me to breaking point, that he took me a place where he said, I'm going to give you the faith you need back when you need it. And so I want to trust us, no matter what we're facing this year, let's respond to him, let's honor one another, let's honor him in everything, and let's trust that we'll all become oaks of righteousness to provide shade to those around us. Let's pray.